Christmas morning. Merry Christmas, everybody. I tell you, when we were talking about our Christmas morning service, I couldn't help but wanting to preach. I love Christmas morning. There's something so amazing about Christmas morning. I mean, my whole life, how many times my parents said to me, the quicker or the faster you go to bed, what? What'd they say? Faster morning's coming, right? If you go to bed now, morning's going to be there before you know it, right? And we were literally saying that to our daughter over and over and over again last night as she came out of her room saying, I can't sleep. The quicker you go to bed, the faster morning comes, right? And so, as you know, kids, all of us in this room, as we were growing up, there's that moment when you wake up and you realize it's morning, and not because there's light outside, but because it's like 6 in the morning, so it's at least considered morning. And so you get up at a horribly early time and go running downstairs before your parents to behold all the presents in the room. And all the changes, all the things. What's different? What do I see different here than before? Because I'm sure there was stuff hiding, right? And so it was always such a great memory. But you know, there was something I will never forget, the Christmas that I had when I was 15 years old. Because I had just invited Jesus into my heart 2 months earlier in October. And so I was a very, very baby Christian, very young Christian, but there was something so different about that Christmas, because for the first time, it became so much more meaningful to me. Because of the first time that I got to, when I came down and beheld all the gifts and had all the time with family, which was special, there was one gift that was really resonating in my heart for the first time, and that was the wonderful gift of Jesus Christ that God the Father sent to us. And so it was such a special year. I can remember Christmas changed forever that year. I think sometimes people, sometimes Christians get a bad rap when it comes to Christmas because, hey, we're actually at church on Christmas morning. But besides that, there's something so much more meaningful when we get to realize that this is about God sending his son. This isn't about a God who's distant, that doesn't care. No, this is about a God who wants to send his son to come and become one of his creation and live among us and be among us and eventually sacrifice himself for us. That is the incredible God in which we serve. And so there is so much meaning behind all this that we get to celebrate this morning. And so this morning we're going to take time as a church family to behold Jesus. And that we are going to do this by looking at the journey of the wise men found in Matthew chapter 2. So I invite you this morning, open up your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 2. And we're going to be looking at that wonderful passage again this morning and from a little different lens. And so I've spoken on this passage actually many times since I've been a pastor. And every time that I speak on this passage, every time I read this passage, it challenges my soul. It challenges me deeply because there's things in this passage that I'm going to point out to you this morning that every time I read it, it just rips into me. That it's like it comes off the page at me. See this right here? And so that's what I'm going to point out a few things. And actually, funny enough, going through it again, I actually had another thing pop out at me this time through, because that's how God's word is. You read a passage, the same passage over and over again, and it's still new. There's still cool things that we get out of it. So God's word pierces through and it finds a way deep within myself while it makes me ask difficult questions, makes me reflect deep within and look inward when I read this. And so as we're all there and we're looking this morning, we're going to be looking at the story of the wise men. And the story of the wise men, some of you may know this, most of you may know this, maybe some of you don't. It did not take place at the moment of Jesus' birth, okay? Actually, it took place somewhere around 2 years later. And so when you see those nativity scenes in the yards, they're actually not accurate, right? Now, let me be clear. I understand what they're trying to do. They're trying to give the whole picture of the birth narrative, okay? So that's what they're trying to do. They're not trying to be historically accurate. So just want to say that to you ahead of time. When you see those, don't get all grumbly. Just be like, oh, they're just trying to picture the whole story there. So the wise men actually came much later. And so when you see the three wise men on that nativity set, just remember that. They came later, but that's okay. So now I'm not going to read the entire passage. I'm not going to blow through it. We're actually going to take it piece by piece and just make a few comments. So first, I want to take a moment and look at verses 1 and 2 as we look at the story. It says, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea and the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? for we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. So at the beginning of this chapter, we're introduced right away to the wise men. And as some translations put it, the Magi, right? That's the other translation we see the three wise men be called. You know, it's important to understand who the wise men were. We got to hear a little bit about this yesterday, but just again, the wise men, they would study the stars. They were astrologers, experts in astrology. They were also skilled at interpreting dreams and other secret arts. And these wise men of the East actually were known for being incredible astrologers. And if there was one thing that they were known for, it was that. It was studying the stars. That was the one thing they were so known for, these specific wise men. And so what we are told in the first two verses is that the wise men were out studying the stars, and all of a sudden, a star unlike any other star that they've ever seen appears. And this star, it cannot be explained by natural phenomenon. It's supernatural. Right away that they know and they recognize that there is something absolutely different about this star. And with this star, they make a connection. They're studying the sky, they see the incredible star, and they know that something special has occurred. A king has been born. Now, Scripture, it doesn't tell us how they make the connection, doesn't make that for us, but it would make sense that these wise men, through their familiarity of the Old Testament and Old Testament prophecy specifically, through their interaction with Jews in Babylon, they may have remembered Balaam's prophecy from Numbers 24:17. It said, "A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel." Now, this was understood by the Jews as a point towards the Messianic Savior. Okay, that's what they believe that prophecy to point to. So it would make most sense that when they saw the star, they remembered that. They remembered this prophecy, and right away they knew the King of the Jews has been born. They knew that something absolutely special has just happened. And they were fascinated by this star and what it meant there and what it meant to them and all the impact it had. So they decided, we're going to go on a journey. We can't just sit here. We got to go and investigate. That's what we do. And so they followed their curiosity and journeyed to the city of Jerusalem. And why Jerusalem? It wasn't, remember at this point they saw the star, but it hadn't been guiding them at this point, right? Why did they choose Jerusalem? Because really Jerusalem, it makes the most sense that the place that they would find the king would be the capital city, right? So go to Jerusalem. If the king's been born, it's going to be in the capital. That's where we're going to go. So they travel to the city, and they tell King Herod all that they have seen. And they tell him that they saw this incredible star, and that this star was a symbol of the King of the Jews was born. Now, it's important to know who Herod was, okay? He was known as King Herod the Great. He was a great builder and responsible for building the temple in Jerusalem, among many other great significant works. So he had some things that he was known at that were more positive. But he was also known for bringing peace and order, right? But there's another side to Herod that he was known for. He was known for being very ruthless, right? He killed his wife and a few of his sons and other relatives. He was appointed king of the Jews while he himself is not a Jew, right? So you can imagine that there's a lot of insecurity in this king. Not being a Jew himself, but having to be the king of the Jews, having killed his own family members because of not being able to trust them and feeling insecurity there. And so here's this king, and he's just told, and we're going to go into verse 3 in just a minute, and you're going to see his reaction. I can imagine if you're King Herod, King Herod and the wise men come, and they tell you that they saw the star that marked the King of the Jews was born, that you'd be a little bit upset. You'd be a little freaked out. And let's look, verse 3, it says, "When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled." I think that's a little bit of an understatement. He was more than troubled. "And all of Jerusalem with him." I love that statement. Didn't just say King Herod was troubled, all of Jerusalem with him. Now, understanding a little of Herod's background, you can now understand and see behind why he was troubled. But not only this, but if it's true the Messiah, the King of the Jews, was born, then he would be a threat to King Herod. He would be a threat to his throne. And so, of course, he's going to be insecure and he's going to be upset and angry. He likes the power that he has, and he does not want to lose it to anyone. Not only was Herod troubled, but it said the whole city of Jerusalem was troubled. They were troubled because of fear of what Herod would do. This is how you know when you have a king that has a ruthless side. In fact, he had such a reputation that when Herod the Great trembled, the whole city shook in fear. And so that gives you a little taste into Herod and his attitude and his character. So what does Herod do? Verse 4. It tells us that he assembled all the chief priests and scribes of the people. He inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are by no means least among the rulers of Judea, or of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" So Herod now has the information that he's looking for. He knows where the Messiah, the King of the Jews, is to be born. But what amazes me here, and I just want to pause right here for a minute, is that there is no sign of any interest from the chief priests and the scribes. No sign whatsoever. They're asked by the king where the king of the Jews was to be born just after hearing that the star had been seen in the sky, and there is no sense of urgency on their part. Where's the excitement? Where is the sense of curiosity? I mean, the wise men, they were curious and they went on a journey. Where is the sense of curiosity coming from the chief priests and the scribes? All they do is they answer the king's question, they quote scripture to the king, and they go on their way. Why didn't they gather supplies and go to Bethlehem to meet this Messiah, the king? Even if they didn't really believe that he was the king, why not at least go and check? It just seems ridiculous to me. This is what they've been waiting for all their life and their parents' life. For so long they've been waiting, and they totally missed it. They totally missed that event completely. They missed the mark, and they were unmoved by the news that they heard from their king. And this is the part of the story that I struggle with the most, is that God's people were completely unmoved to what was happening right before them. It wasn't because God was being super secretive about it either. In many ways he was, but he was making it available to his people to see what was happening, and they just ignored it. They just didn't move them. It didn't even faze them. How do they miss out on this moment? It's what they've been waiting for so long. The problem is that the religious leaders in Jerusalem at this time, they were very corrupt. And they had filled their hearts with someone else or something else. And so by this point, their hearts were pretty numb to even this happening. And so their focus was elsewhere. And when I get to this part of the story, I can't help but ask myself that same question. Have I missed it? Is there something or someone that I've allowed to take place in my heart over Jesus? I look deep within my soul and I search to see what the Lord needs me to do. And I ask all of us that same question. Have we missed it? Is there someone or something that we've allowed to take the place of Jesus in our hearts? Have we become numb to him? You know, it's something that we can't miss this. Have we become numb to him? Is God doing something right now that we are completely unaware of? And not because he's trying to be super quiet about it either. God does work in ways that we don't see all the time, but there's times where, because we're not paying attention, we miss what he's doing and we miss being able to be used by him to do what he's doing. And that scares me at times, because I never want to be that person. I never want to be like the Israelites that we saw that just missed completely this moment of what God was doing. And what amazes me about this story is that even King Herod gives up on the religious leaders. Verse 7 to 8 tell us that then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I may too come and worship him." The king doesn't tell the chief priests and the scribes to go to Bethlehem and find Jesus. Instead, he secretly calls a meeting of the wise men and gives them the job. He tells them that he wants them to report back to him the location of this king of the Jews so that he can also come and worship him. Now, we all know King Herod's not coming to worship Jesus, right? Okay, we're all in the, we got that far. That's not what he's going to do. In fact, it's quite the opposite. He plans to kill Jesus because Jesus is a threat to his throne. But the wise men at this point, they're not aware of this yet. And so they've just gotten a mission from the king, and that's what they're going to go do. And we're told in verse 9 that after listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, a star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. So the wise men began traveling to Bethlehem, and the special star appeared to them again. See, this is so awesome because now it's not only that, okay, they saw a star signifying that the king was born, that Jesus was born. Now the star appears, and now it is actually guiding them to where he is. And that is a significant moment in this story that we will get, that I will point out a little bit later on why that's significant, because it really, there's a lot of implications on each of us as we sit there and see these wise men being led to the place where Jesus was. And the time was moving, this time the star is moving, it's leading him to the king of the Jews, and we're told in verse 10 that when they, the wise men, saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. They were filled with joy and excitement as they anticipated meeting the one that we should have seen, that the chief priests should have seen, and they should have reacted in this way, right? They are anticipating meeting the one they've traveled so far to find. And they've traveled very far, farther than any of us have traveled, right? And this time, this is the reaction that we would expect from the chief priests. This is the reaction that we would have expected from God's people, and instead, they weren't moved by the news. As the wise men eagerly followed the star, it stopped moving and rested over a house. The wise men knew that they have reached their goal, that in this house, the king of the Jews resided. And so we know the rest of the passage, it goes on, and we see verse 11, it says, "And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. They fell down and worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way." They worshiped Jesus. It's the second time we see this idea of them worshiping. The first time, it's kind of this attitude of, they want to pay homage, right? They want to pay their respects to this king when they first saw the star go up. But now there's something different about this worship because now they've seen this king. And now it's different. It's not just we're paying our respects. It's moving them deeply in their souls, and they kneel down in his presence and truly worship him. It's a beautiful moment. And we see the character of God, and this is the new thing that God revealed to me in this passage as I went and looked at it this time. Because as I was picturing the wise men, now the star appears and it's leading them. It's this beautiful interaction between God and these pagans. These people are not a part of God's people in the Old Testament, right? They weren't a part of the nation of Israel, right? They were Gentiles. They were pagans. In fact, it was so bad that there's multiple passages in Jeremiah and Isaiah that mock what these wise men do for a living. So these wise men not only are pagans, but they're actually warned against, they're actually mocked in Scripture, in God's Word. And yet here he is calling out to them, calling out to these stargazers in a language that only they can understand, meeting them where they were at, calling them to his son. If that doesn't like wake you up, I don't know what does. Have you ever felt like you're not good enough? Have you ever felt like, man, I can't go to you, Jesus, right now? No, God, I can't go to you, God. I have to change some things. I got to make them some things right. I felt that way plenty of times. And yet we see here are wise men. They're in the midst of living the life that they live, and God is calling them to himself just where they're at, meeting them where they're at, using a language that they understand and no one else. And now they have the opportunity to stand before the Savior and to worship him, and to give him gifts. Gifts that actually were incredibly helpful later on in the journey. And so this is a beautiful picture of God's character and his heart towards you and me this morning. If you're somebody right now that's feeling that way, like, man, I'm not good enough. Like, I got to fix myself. No, you don't. Come to him. Come to him right now as you are. Don't wait until you somehow get your act together. Come to him and allow him to do the work in your heart. Because that's what Jesus does. He has a way of redeeming our soul and doing incredible things that we could never imagine with the things that we've done that we are so ashamed of, right? How many of you are out there maybe thinking to yourself, no, I'm too far gone, I've done too much. No, you haven't. We see the heart of our God right here in this passage calling out. He's calling out to you as well in the same way. May we not miss it. May we not miss this calling. May we not be like the chief priests and the scribes of this passage that hear that the King of the Jews has been born and they just go, oh, well, yeah, that's technically, yeah, this is the scripture passage. Okay, see you later. May we not be like them and be numb in our hearts and miss out this Christmas morning. May we not be thinking so much about what we're going to be doing after this to miss out on what Jesus wants us to do right here and right now. And so I want to leave you with a question. Actually, two questions. First off, do you really believe that he is that good? Or right now, are you sitting there terrified saying, I need to get myself better? And the second one for the rest of you, maybe, is are we missing it? Are we missing what God wants to do among us or what God is currently doing among us? Are we living life completely unaware and missing out on this wonderful work that he wants to do among us and especially through us? And so I encourage us this morning to be looking deep within and asking that question. And we're going to have a time, Pastor Steve, I'm sure you're going to close us out in prayer, but I feel like we have to take a moment in reflection and just time of pause and surrender and asking those questions of us. So I just invite you to bow your heads and close your eyes as we just take a moment here at the end of the service and just be reflective towards him as we look at this passage. Jesus, we look at this passage, it's Christmas morning, it's a passage that we see, maybe we read at times, and yeah, we're amazed that the wise men came to pay respects and give gifts, and we just pass by, but Lord, there is some deeper things that we're seeing here this morning. We're seeing some deeper things, Lord, of your heart towards us. Your heart towards us is the same of your heart towards the wise men. Men who were not a part of your people. They by birth, they did not belong to your people. By their actions, they in no way showed that they really belonged to you. They didn't believe in you. And yet here, as you speak their language, they responded. They had a tender heart. That's what they did. There's nothing about them traveling that somehow earned your favor. All that they had to do was just to accept this wonderful gift that you were giving them and leading them towards your son, as you were calling them, Gentiles, to your son Jesus. Lord, may we respond the same way in our hearts. And so, Lord, I pray that for every person here, as they look deeply, and maybe there's somebody that right now has been saying to themselves that, hey, you know, I feel like I'm not good enough, or you don't know what I've done in my past. Lord, may all those lies and beliefs just go falling down, and may right now they enter your presence. Right now, they come towards you. And in fact, if there's somebody in this room that has never made that decision to invite Jesus into their heart, to make that decision to say, Lord, I want you to be in my life. I want you to rule and to reign. I want to have a relationship with you. If that's you right now with all eyes closed, heads bowed, just indicate by raising your hand as just a way for me to be able to pray for you. Okay, thank you. And Lord Jesus, we also want to make sure that we're not missing it. We don't want to be like the chief priests. We don't want to be like the scribes or the Pharisees. We want to be like the wise men who we see that you're doing a work and we are curious and our curiosity takes us on a journey towards you. So Lord, may we be that way today, having a heart and an attitude of moving towards you. Jesus, thank you for all of your goodness. We praise you. For you are good in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Merry Christmas to you, church.